Friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. We thank Thee for His dying love for needy sinners like us. O Lord, for reconciling us to Thee and bringing us to Thee to be owned as children. We praise Thee for Him and His shed blood, O Lord. In His name we draw near and ask that Thou would forgive us all our sins afresh and cleanse us from all our foolish ways and give us grace and earnest determination to pursue the path of holiness. O Lord, help each one of us and bless us. We ask that as we come to Thy word now, Thou would open it to us and teach us and grant that these truths will be sealed upon our souls, that we live to them. Look upon us, Father, and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Friends, we desire to begin a new series on 2 Corinthians, so this is what we want to study together, giving time ahead of us. So 2 Corinthians is what we are studying now, and I would like to begin with that book, then chapter 1 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, this wonderful book is really full of very helpful themes, very relevant for our times. It is, in fact, it is the one of the books of the Apostle Paul, perhaps the only, because there aren't many like that, that you do not seem to see particular theme running through it. So Apostle Paul picked up a number of themes, a number of concerns, and this is very important because he was dealing with the local church. And so a number of themes are traced in this remarkable book, and all of them obviously are very profitable and very, very useful to us even today. Now, the Apostle Paul, let me speak just a little about the city. Corinth is a city, is the capital of a region or province called Achaia, a modern-day part of Greece. The south of Athens, the capital, and the city was actually known for its wealth, we are told, by its naval force and also commerce, particularly commerce. Through this, it made the city very prosperous, so that all manner of foreigners went there, and we are told they even had the celebrated particular games they called the Isthmian game, which also attracted a number of strangers to the city. And as always, if you have strangers rushing into a city, you know the result is always not only increase of wealth and luxury, but also there is everything that has to do with overindulgence and all manner of sin. And so Corinth was known for that. And added to that was the worship of Venus, that they claimed to be their idol or their deity. And they had this temple in the city. And it was part of the religious practice to have prostitutes for this their religious celebration. And so, as I mentioned, there was all manner of evil going on there. In fact, we historians, of course Christian historians, draw attention to the fact that if the gospel of Christ so prospered in such a city, then there's no city under the sun in which the gospel of Christ cannot prosper. And so it is, because the extent of immorality and corruption, the pollution, the evil passions that was running people's lives down. And you know, you may be aware that apart from Athens, Corinth was another place of very distinguished learning. Here, People came here to really learn very much, as there was lots of refinement here. And yet all the learning, all the refinement could never subdue the lusts of the city. And this is not surprising to us, Bible believers, because we know that all human learning really never touches the soul, never touches the character, the real person. It may fill the head and give a person a larger portion of income and things like this, but it never touches the soul. It never transforms the person. So the person himself ever remains as he is, always. And only the grace of God can bring a really true and mighty change in people's hearts. And so that is the city in that very debauched state and that very sad state. You would know that Apostle Paul began work there in Acts chapter 18, right after his ministry in Athens. You know, in Athens there weren't that many conversions, but there were a good number that came to know the Lord there. But then when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, the Lord so blessed him, and in fact the Lord encouraged him to continue there because he had a people in that city. So the Apostle Paul was there for at least 1.5 years. And so here he met Aquila and Priscilla because they were all tent makers, and Apostle Paul will relate warmly with them. And so the Apostle began that work there, and the Apostle Paul would speak to this church, write to this church, shortly after 1 Corinthians. It is believed that shortly after 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul may have written 2 Corinthians. If this is true, then Apostle Paul may have actually did, we know this for sure, that he must have written 2 Corinthians for Macedonia. So this will be during his third missionary journey, which began somewhere around 53 AD. Somewhere there, 53 AD onwards, he would have written this letter to the people in Corinth, Christians in Corinth from Macedonia. Now, it has a close link with the first, because it is obvious that some of the things, especially how Apostle Paul had commanded the adulterous person in 1 Corinthians 5 to be dealt with. We know that in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, it is the same person that Apostle Paul would want restored, because there had been evidence of sorrow and repentance. And so 2 Corinthians was written because Apostle Paul had changed his plan. He had planned originally to go to Corinth from Ephesus, but he had to change that plan. Unfortunately, some people use that to criticize him as fickle and somebody who easily changed his mind. Now, we will get to that when we get Apostle Paul's response to that kind of accusation. But Apostle Paul had to change his plan. And so when he changed his plan, he was expecting, he had sent Titus ahead to Corinth. And he was intending, because he could not go, he had sent Titus, and he was intending to hear from Titus. He intended to meet him at Troas to get feedback from him. But he could not meet Titus. And so that made him anxious about Titus, but more also about the response of the people. He wanted to hear from Titus what the first letter had done among the people, whether there had been genuine repentance, whether it had had the effect the Apostle Paul had desired. And he was longing to hear that. Now, when Titus returned and Apostle Paul met him, as far as that was concerned, there was good news that the people had reformed according to Apostle Paul's instructions. And so some of these, Apostle Paul also has other issues he wants to raise, matters of profit, surely, to the church. And so that is one of the lessons, because, you know, he would be going to Judea very soon, and he would want to touch on the matter of the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And so these things all come into the book and gives it a very beautiful place to see many interesting themes the Apostle Paul raises here. And so we hope to just deal with a few verses in chapter 1. This evening, and our theme is rich comfort. rich comfort. And it is one of the themes that really must rejoice every Christian's heart, because it is a very, very privilege, wonderful privilege in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I begin there with verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. The apostle Paul begins as he does usually, and that the statement there is not without significance, because you remember I mentioned shortly that he would have to defend his apostleship in this book against his detractors. There were people in the church, unfortunately, who would set themselves out against the apostle, and he would at least lay down a few defenses against their claims or their criticisms against him. And so the starting is quite helpful. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He did not make himself an apostle. An apostle Paul is always a number of times careful to state this. He states that in Colossians, to the Ephesians, in his first letter to the Corinthians, and also in 2 Timothy, he mentions similar statements. So he did not make himself an apostle. It was God who made him so. It was God who called him to that service. And he would want to let that be very clear to people. It is by the will of God, by the determination of God. And Timothy, our brother, who had become a very close associate and a very faithful and reliable person for the Apostle Paul, and also in his services to the churches. And so Timothy is with him, and he mentions him. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's interesting, I'm not wasting time with it, but unto the church of God in Corinth. You know, there's that group that says that, well, the true churches are they that are called churches of Christ. Well, yes, the church of God. And I don't know what they would do with this one. Well, the name of any church is not what matters. What matters is their spiritual name, spiritual condition, how they stand before Almighty God, how they stand before the truths of Scripture, and the order and pattern laid down in Scripture for churches to follow. That's what identifies us, either as the Lord's people or not. And so, to the churches of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints which are in all Achaia. And so, surely Apostle Paul desired this epistle to bless and help other Christians in the province of Achaia, where Corinth was the capital. Verse 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, God's undeserved favor, ever rest with you. And that peace, that rest, and that sense of reconciliation that God has received you, may this be granted you as a blessing. May it rest with you as a church. After all, friends, is this not what churches depend upon? It is Apostle Paul's regular greeting. We should never pass over that. We should ever, as churches and individual Christians, feel our dependence always upon grace. And that peace with God, which was purchased for us through the shed blood of our dear Savior, who by his own sacrifice on the cross reconciled us to the Father and brought us and pulled down the wall of partition and brought us into the household of God. The peace from God. It is beautiful, isn't it? That he mentions God and the Lord Jesus Christ again, invoking this blessing in their name together. So showing their glory together. Blessed be God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Blessed be God. When we say like God is blessed already, so why do we say that? I remember years ago, an elderly man who had been a Christian for years asked me, how can we say bless God when God himself is the source of all blessing? Well, when we say blessed be God, what we mean is that let him be known to be the glorious God and adored. May others, either through our own testimony, through our own adoration of him, adore him also. And so it is a desire and a longing that there be sincere and hearty adoration and admiration and praise of God. Because blessed means to be well spoken of, that there will be many that speak well of our God, that there will be many that see who He is and not just learn the language of merely saying nice things about God, but genuinely, feelingfully, and truly speak well of God, because they've known Him and known His loving kindness and felt their dependence upon Him and upon His help. And so blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when He's mentioned as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are thinking of His state now as the incarnate Son, as the mediator who came between us and the Father. And so, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that relation that existed between them throughout eternity, even before He came, also is in mind. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, all mercies flow from Him. And what debtors we are of His mercies, ever dependent upon His pity in us, and dealing tenderly and kindly with us. He is the Father. He is not just a bestower or giver, but the Father of mercies, because he gives them mercy as a Father who knows our frailty and knows our makeup, and therefore deals so tenderly with us. And we must ever for this kind of feeling, a sense that we depend upon the grace of God, a sense that we depend upon the mercy of God. When it characterizes a church, it makes us all very humble. There isn't that attitude of bitter criticism of others and running down people and exalting ourselves over others and pointing at every eye to ourselves as wonderful people and running down everybody else and things like this. Well, we have a sense, all of us, that we are dependent upon grace and upon mercy. Well, it makes us very humble. If this sense is genuine, it makes us all very patient also with our fellow brethren. Yes, there will be time to correct wrongs. There will be time to be firm and remind people of their standards. And yet even all that will be done in the spirit of our submission to God, and a sense of our dependence upon His help and strength. And so just these things, please don't rush them over. They show the kind of spirit that must fill the church, the kind of attitude that must fill everyone in its membership. And so the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. He is the fountain and the author of all comfort. See, and I will soon point out something here. He then sufficient and every necessary comfort with our God. There is no comfort that we cannot obtain from Him. And it lays down a very beautiful foundation for us, you see, that He is the one we go to in every single condition, whatever disturbing condition we see ourselves. There's help with God. There's such sufficiency. There's such fullness. There's such richness of comfort with God. The God of all comfort. And this is our God. This God is our God. This is the wonderful privilege we bear, oh dear friends. This is one of the things that, you know, we say this kind of thing makes Christians very rich, spiritually rich, and truly contented people in every respect. Now verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, I want to quickly point out this. You will realize the Apostle Paul uses words. Actually, in the English, you have four words for difficulties in life. The Greek is actually three words, because the two of them are the same, but our English version translates it differently. And it's significant that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, varies the terms. So that in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, the Greek means pressure. Those circumstances that bring us under pressure, so that it renders us uneasy and troubled. And then the same word is translated in verse 4 again, which are in any trouble, the same Greek word. And so we're dealing with a situation that brings us under sense of unease and difficulties. And so, but come to verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ, you know, the Apostle Paul is the same context, he hasn't changed context, we'll soon see, he's still on the same theme, and yet he now uses the term sufferings. And so it's something, a painful situation we undergo. That's what it means. So this is a suffering. So he speaks of the troubles of life as a pressure, as a hardship or painful situation we go in. And then verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, you see, it varies the term. And now the word that is translated here, afflicted here, is to be put on a narrow strait or in a very narrow condition, so that we have very little room. It is as if we are pressed on every side and there's only a small room for us. It is the same word that is used to describe the hearers of faith in Hebrews 11, that they were destitute and afflicted. In fact, the same Greek word that Matthew chapter 7 uses to describe, translate as narrow way. And so we are brought into that situation where we seem to be straightened or brought to a situation where we don't seem to have much liberty. Constrained would be one of the words that comes to mind. We are constrained. So we are under pressure, we are undergoing pain and hardship, and we are constrained. And so these are the words. Now, it's significant that by the Spirit of the Lord, these words have varied, because they tell us, they confirm the fact that, see, it's not only selected matters alone that we may obtain comfort from the Lord, but every single imaginable trouble, every single imaginable difficulty, our God is sufficient to offer comfort. As the apostle, by the inspiration of the Lord, deliberately varies the terms. In fact, years ago, I was listening to a charismatic speaker, and initially I was glad. I said, oh, these people seem to be changing their minds. Because he began by saying, no, even if you are a Christian, you may suffer this illness. And he was mentioning all manner of illness. And I said, because, well, normally charismatics will say, no, you don't have to be sick at all. But now here's a charismatic speaker mentioning all manner of diseases that may come our way. But unfortunately, he got to certain very frightening diseases and say, oh, as for these ones, no, they should never come upon Christians. I said, oh, why do you stop there? You see, he's afraid that should that supposedly extreme and most disturbing illness should occur to Christians, we will be broken into pieces and be left to nothing. And so he's afraid to include that in the list of things that could happen to a Christian. But no, friends, we don't determine what would happen and what would not happen. The point is simply this. Whatever would happen, the apostle deliberately varies the terms to really cover every imaginable trouble or difficulty, every imaginable discomfort or unease, every imaginable pressure or hardship or constraint that come upon us, spiritual, material, or whatever aspect of our lives. There is comfort in God. The second thing that is beautiful is this, that the Apostle Paul's first thought is about comfort. He would talk about deliverance right in verse 10. Why is this important? Because you see, as children of God, as the Apostle Paul will mention here, we know that there's always, when we are passing through difficulties, I'm actually going ahead of myself, because these things are here in the verses. When we go through difficulties, the fact is that God may not deliver us always. But But whether he delivers now or not, there will always be comfort, a sustaining under that pressure, an upholding, a supporting arm who hold us. The Lord will let us be able to bear and endure and therefore glorify him. And so we do not exclude any situation, because in this fallen world where we also are in, anything may happen even to a child of God. And yet, this is our hope, that there will be sufficient comfort. Why? Because the God of all comfort never gives limited comfort. A constrained comfort. He has enough comfort to cover every situation that his children fall into. And so, who comforteth for, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You see, God works among his people so that in the community of believers among his people, the way the Apostle Paul speaks, and down, he draws our attention to the fact that this will primarily rest upon the shoulders of the elders of the church, and for that very sake, our troubles as elders of the church will be more, because we will need to be trained to be able to give comfort to others also. But no, it is not limited to the elders and those office bearers, but also mature Christians also. Of course, that which would demonstrate maturity is how much they themselves have proved the Lord, isn't it? Not how many years has passed over their heads necessarily, but how much they have proved the Lord, so that they have so much of lively confidence in the promises of God and in the power of God to bless and things like this. And so, these people like this would themselves have gone through a number of challenges in life where they did not seek out escape, ways of escape, through compromise, through sinful compromises. Well, then they have no experience at all to be able to help, to be of rich blessing to others. But, you know, these things, I'm sorry I'm going ahead of myself, because the Apostle Paul will touch on this very soon, some of these things. So, but the point in verse 4 is simply that the reason why God is a God of comfort, and what he does, that he gives us comfort so that we ourselves also may be able to comfort our brethren who are in any trouble. Friend, this is important. Friend, I do not want to spend my time on this. Do you know, this is the standing point where we praise the Lord. A number of faithful men who were Christians, but as part of their profession are involved in psychology and psychiatry, have stood. They have said that it's enough for a Christian to have all he needs from Scripture and from the community of believers, living under the rule of the word, to be able to deal with every trouble that come among them. Yes, if people have real physical illness, they will have to go to the hospital and things like this. Real illnesses like he has headache, he has all these kind of things. But they have said that these matters that have to do with behavior, matters that have to do with depression and things like that, the challenges of life and the roughness it brings upon us, these things, it is not the psychologist that a Christian goes to. It is not the psychiatrist that the Christian goes to, except the mental illness is truly illness. It is a point where the person no longer functions. And so he simply cannot function at all. Then of course he will need a psychiatrist to really prescribe his medicines and things like this. But until then, we say, in the community of believers, there's everything provided by the Lord. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words. If we believe these things, my dear friends, this is where some of our brethren have really stood their ground and said, no, we are not going to rely on secular psychology to heal Christians. We are not going to rely on the rules of secular psychology to really deal with the troubles of life relating to Christians while we have our Bibles with us. No, we wouldn't do that. Because after all, the fathers of these psychological ideas and theories, some of them were atheists. Or at best were simply people who had nothing to do with God.
Why do we suddenly, when it comes to matters of life, we rest upon them and borrow their opinions and ideas and use that to feed God's people, whilst God is the God of all comfort? There's a total painful contradiction here. And may we understand these things, because now the churches are assaulted, the churches are attacked from all corners. All manner of ideas are being poured upon us, because now perhaps somebody, the enemy of the church, saw that the defenses of the church seem to be all pulled down, and so all manner of things are thrown into the churches. My friends, let's take these verses very seriously. We have a God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. The danger is when, in any local church, we have lost the mature brethren who have proved the Lord over the years. If we have people who have been members of the church, whom only years have passed over their hearts, but only have lived a compromised life all the way, they never stood their ground, proving the Lord. And so they have no lively testimony of the power of the Lord, and of the comforting arm of the Lord, and the power of His word to comfort our hearts, and to direct our path. If we lack such persons in our church, that we are bankrupt indeed, that we have lost treasure indeed. But we who are mature Christians, what defines our maturity is how much we have proved the Lord. And thus, the Lord permitted our troubles through life, that we also may be comfort to others in any trouble. The Lord has designed that in the local church, should any member suffer any real behavior, real problem in life, there has to be some means of comfort drawn from the Lord, drawn from the Word, drawn from His promises, drawn from His own attributes, drawn from His own dealings with His people, recorded in Scripture for us, drawn from the very person of our dear Savior. These things drawn from it, and there must be brethren in the church who themselves have done this through life. So they are not only coming to tell us what to do, but have known it, have themselves drawn these comforts, and have seen it heal their own wounds. Then they'll be so confident to really give the plaster to others too, to heal their wounds. My dear friends, I really wanted to cover more grounds now, but our time is rushing on. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, as so we ourselves have proved the Lord, and from that we comfort others. The word translated comfort is the word that in the noun form it is used to describe the Holy Spirit. It is to come alongside people as an aid, sort of. So we are able to come alongside people and give aid and show them the steps and show them the light of the word and show them, remind them, and to challenge them of the things the Lord has said. That we comfort them from the comfort we ourselves have known. It doesn't mean that we are always referring to ourselves. It doesn't mean that every time somebody is in some kind of trouble and we sat him down, we said, no, you see, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I also, this may not be necessarily, only occasionally will it be perhaps of some profit. But the truth is that we can only be very confident in our own hearts to give that counsel, insist upon it, stand upon it, and if the person is getting discouraged and other offers, other comfort from elsewhere, attractive, are offered to the person, we will have the confidence to tell him, no, this wouldn't work, this is what the Lord will have you do. We will have the confidence to do that. Maybe he begins the pathway we have pointed out to him in Scripture, and difficulties increase. We pointed out to him, this is the way the Lord will have you go in such troubles. And as he began, things rather grew worse. when the problems multiply? How can we have the comfort, the confidence to still stand with this person and say, do not give up. Look, keep it up. Pray to the Lord. Look at the promises. Look at God's character. Look at God's dealings with his people in scripture. You see, how can we have that confidence unless we ourselves have proved it? And so we will not be drawing our attention. If it is drawing our attention to ourselves only, that could be very dangerous. Because then, well, we would not let scripture even judge our own experiences. So we don't draw attention to ourselves that easily, because we rather want to draw attention to the scripture, because we would want to prove that God has demonstrated his faithfulness again and again in scripture. And we speak with that inward conviction, with inner confidence, knowing that God, the God we have known, will prove himself faithful to the person we're dealing with also. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Two things are very important. The first is obviously this, the Apostle Paul is saying, now, it doesn't matter the extent of our suffering. There's an equal measure of consolation in Christ for us. But also, friends, it teaches us something. Our sufferings must be of Christ. We should be people who are living entirely for him. We must be wholly his. Then our sufferings will be dealt with by the same consolation, the same measure of consolation, so that we will not be overwhelmed. Now, having said that we will not be overwhelmed, because we'll be giving the same measure of comfort to match up with our troubles, it doesn't mean that that is what it will always appear to us. Apostle Paul gives us his own example very soon. There will be times when we would think that our troubles will overwhelm us. We will think that it is too much. We will think that this one, it will kill us, or this one will truly ruin us. But no, it is God who has put. So even when it appears so, friend, this is why we ourselves walking with God and proving him, it can be a strong way of maintaining our confidence in the promises of God and in his dealings with his people. And so there will be that measure, but we offer consolation according to our troubles, but also we must find ourselves as those who are true to Christ our Lord. Otherwise, we will not know this consolation. We will easily be lured to seek something else when the troubles come. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So whether we bear troubles or whether we bear difficulties, it is for your consolation and salvation. The purpose is that you will be strengthened. You, the churches, you Christians, will be strengthened and be delivered from the temptations that come alongside those troubles. When troubles come from, really permitted by God, Satan always seeks to take advantage. And the consolation of Christians would deliver us from falling into the snares of Satan, because he would suggest compromise way out, ways that would mean that we sin, or we ignore the Lord, or we choose a kind of a lifestyle of self-determination in order to solve our problems. And these we want to avoid. Which is effectual? It is successful when God is at work and is using our comfort, is using our afflictions for this end. It is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. It's successful because it enables you also to suffer, bear the same thing as we bear, so that you can truly look upon the sufferings that we have gone through and other Christians have gone through, and that you will be strengthened to bear it too. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When you see the Lord comfort us and uphold us so that we do not drown, but keep our hearts and keep our zeal. Well, that also is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And so the Apostle Paul is certain that because they've been willing to suffer, they will be willing, they will be candidates for the consolation also. So friends, you see, it opens up a kind of a condition. Are we willing to suffer and bear and endure for Christ's sake? Then we will taste wonderful consolations that will make us useful in the consolation of others. Now, I think I can go a bit faster in verse 8, because Apostle Paul draws from a personal testimony here. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. You see the word pressure, we're pressed out of measure, about strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. You see, this is how it appeared and felt to them, even though the Apostle Paul said that we will have the same measure of comfort as our troubles, the same too much. Apostle Paul said we were pressed out of measure. They seemed entirely overwhelmed by the troubles in Asia. Probably as in mind what happened in Ephesus too, where for their sake there was the silversmith people come together against Paul. And then it also happened in Corinth. Of course, Corinth is not Asia, so Ephesus may be part. But we have the sentence, verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. What a frightening expression. They were so pressed that all they could think of was death. They just could not take it in that they would survive. They thought the end had come. Oh friends, what terrible suffering it must have been. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You see, now the Apostle weaves in this word so beautifully. Let me mention two things. The first is this. He says this. God did this. These things came upon us. God permitted it to so press us down, even to the point of feeling that, yes, we've come to the end of life. Our lives will be taken out of our hands. We shall prepare ourselves for death. And he says that God did this so that we learn not to put ourselves any confidence in ourselves. So we have no confidence in ourselves. So we have no trust in ourselves, but in the living God who raises the dead. So that our hope, so there's a second matter, so our hope went right on to the resurrection of the dead. Do you see that even here, the Apostle Paul demonstrates that there was comfort in God. Even other, when they were pressed to the point of death, they despaired of life. They didn't think they would live. But even there, there was a provision. And that provision is that glorious resurrection. God has made provision for that, you see. So that even there, there was provision. There's sufficient comfort, friend. Every necessary comfort in God. Friends, because of what is happening these days, I always want to draw attention to this. Do you see there? It is one of God's chief trainings of his people to destroy self-confidence in his children. Only worldlings need trust in themselves, confidence in themselves. Worldlings need that, otherwise they won't survive. We don't need it. We need simply trust in the Lord. We need simply to look up to him. We never look into ourselves. We never trust our own hearts. So we never do that. As Apostle Paul said that God did that. He brought us to the point of death so we could actually resign ourselves, knowing now we have no power to determine whether we will live or die. We are entirely in his hands. And God permitted us so that we never put any trust in ourselves. But watch it. Even here, as I said, the comfort is that there was the resurrection of the dead. Even if our trouble should kill us, Even if our difficulties should cut short our lives, there is a resurrection of the dead. A Christian can never run out of comfort. Dear friends, may we see grace to ever have our eyes fixed upon him. We can never run out of comfort. Wherever life turns, the God of all comfort, who has received us in the Lord Jesus Christ, has comfort ready prepared for us. First, I want to finish at verse 11, so let me be quick. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He eventually delivered Paul and others. And Paul is still kept by the power of the Lord. And then his hope is that the Lord will continue to do so. See, two, either deliverance or comfort. You see, if God doesn't deliver us now, there will be consolation, uplifting, yeah, the word of God to cheer our hearts, the hope of resurrection, even if we have to contemplate death. Oh, friends, this is our portion. This is rich promise. This is rich consolation. Ye also, oh, another last principle, ye also help him together by prayer for us. Therefore, the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Another thing God will use, his promises, his word, his own attributes and dealings with his people, the record of his of history, of his dealings with his people, are all there. God will use them to console us. And Christians who have tasted them would be confident to draw our attention to these things in Scripture to keep us consoled and comforted, whatever our troubles may be. But God uses this to prayer. And so mutual intercession is so important. We must be praying one for another, especially if we know any brother has particular challenges in life, particular circumstances that bring troubles and hardship and temptations. We must bear them up before the Lord. Because as Apostle Paul said, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift here is the deliverance God would bring in answer to prayer, that for the gift bestowed upon us, that the deliverance bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. When we have prayed for others and God has used that prayer to deliver them and bless them and so consoled and lifted them out of their situation, it will make those who pray, it will make the person who was delivered thankful, praising God, but also all the other believers who contributed in the prayer would also be praising God for what has happened. So by that one act, God will awaken praise and thanksgiving in the hearts of many Christians, those who were delivered and those who participated in the prayer. As you see, in this, by the wisdom of the Lord, we become partakers of the joy of our brethren. Intercession trains us to be selfless. And that when we engage in them more and more, because we'll be brought to find delight in the blessings of others, it will make us all the more selfless. We praise the Lord for giving that blessed privilege of intercession. Oh, dear friends, I've never left myself time to summarize, but may you be able to remember these things. Our God is the God of all comfort, and our own troubles are designed to make us useful in the community of believers as a means of comfort to one another. And by prayer also, we'll become not only comforters, but also joyful in the answers to prayer. The Lord brings to many, he answers their prayer. May the Lord bless each one of us. My dear friends, may we sing together hymn number 504. Hymn number 504. And it's here. In the floods of tribulation, while the billows o'er me roll, Jesus whispers consolation and supports my fainting soul. Number 504. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we adore thee once again, that we have thee as our God.
that these privileges are ours, these wonderful blessings. Oh, teach us to intercede much one for another and bear upon our hearts the troubles of our brethren. They are difficulties, they are temptations, they are fears, they are pressures. Oh Lord, give us that fellow feeling that, Lord, we bear one another, that we ourselves learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Oh Lord, create in our community of believers such spirit of consolation. Mature our spirits that we are able to minister consolation from the consolations we ourselves have known from Thee. Oh, help us never to compromise, but prove thee in every way, that we may be useful indeed in bringing help to others. Oh Lord, bless us. We need such mature persons so badly these days, men and women who over the years have so proved thee and abhorred and hated the way of compromise, the way of the world and of sin and of the flesh, to flee trouble and to ease themselves out of difficulties rather than following the path of obedience and submission to Thee. Help each one of us, Father, and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.